You ought to lose your cool. Father, I know you're cool, but every now and then you ought to just lose your cool. When you think about his goodness. There's a word for us in Acts chapter 4, verse 25. Acts chapter 4, verse 25. It don't fit, but let me just put it here. The gala is coming. The church, the Christmas gala is coming on Friday the 16th. And that group is collecting monies. Cost $25 this year for the gala, and you see all of the details in your bulletin on Friday the 16th of December. We ask that you get with the staff, Sister Gloria Daniel, Minister Crawley, their crew, they'll handle that for you. Listen to this word. This is Acts chapter 4, verse 25. You remember a prayer meeting is going on. And look then at the lyrics of the prayer. It says, you, talking about God, spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father, David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? I want to continue based on that text to talk about lessons from a ministering church. This is part three, lessons from a ministering church. I am assuming that at least somebody in here really wants to be a part of a church that is known for ministering to the needs of its members and its community. Is there anybody in the room who has this kind of concern? Word on the street, wouldn't it be marvelous if it was that Southern is really concerned about ministering to the needs of its members and the needs of its community? Assuming that somebody is in here like that, I started off in verse 23 of this pericope or unit of scripture, talking about how we should be mindful of releasing, reassembling, and reporting. And then on last week, we looked at verse 24, where we talked about we should work on enthusiastic and united prayer. And I told you that when you think about the goodness of the Lord, it ought to make you raise your voice with enthusiasm sometime. And if we're going to do a great work for God, we're going to have to learn how to work together. And one of the things that will help us stay together is learning how to pray together. To our God, who is sovereign, has absolute power to do absolutely whatever he wants to do. And God has chosen to work all things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But there's a whole nother sermon in verse 25 that I have to get to today. Here, it caught my preaching attention that God spoke through his servant David. And what I'm suggesting is we should be mindful of God speaking through his servants. That's the thesis. Being mindful of God speaking through his servants. And so the first issue of our day today is God's speaking. Can I just cut through the chase and tell you that God is still speaking? Did you know that? God is still speaking today. He didn't do all of the speaking in the past, and now he's quiet, but God is still speaking today. In seminary, we ran across some words such as revelation. Revelation is God revealing, God disclosing himself. We do not discover God. God reveals himself to us. Whatever you know about God is not because you were so smart you went and figured him out. What you know about him is he pulled the curtain back and let you see him. He reveals himself to us. And there is what is known as general revelation. This is nature's sermon. Those who we would call heathens, people who've not been touched, quote unquote, by civilization. And that's questionable because every quote unquote civilization has engaged in mass murder, otherwise known as war. So it's interesting that we would call ourselves civilized, but that's another issue. Those who have not been touched by civilization could still look up in the sky and see the twinkling of the stars, the consistency of morning as well as night, see the rhythm of spring, summer, fall, and winter, and they could guess that there just must be a God somewhere. That's general revelation. But there's also special revelation. God, through the Holy Spirit, has spoken to his people, and he speaks through the prophets, an example of special revelation. He was at his best when he spoke through Jesus. Jesus himself, by his very nature, is a revelation, a revealing of God and God's will. And then God has left his word. We call it the Bible. It calls for some interpretive work on our part. You can't just pick it up and read it like a newspaper. You got to do some interpretive work. But yet, the Bible is obviously special. It's God breathed. Listen to what the Bible says about the Bible. This is 2 Timothy 3:16. Some of you all know this. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And then 2 Peter 1:20-21 says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to get you to see that the Bible is a special way of God talking to us. Now, all the way up to here, just about anybody who called themselves a Christian could say amen. At this point, the amen started getting a little quiet because under the umbrella of special revelation, we start to slide down what's known as that corridor of mystic encounter. Mystic encounter is under special revelation. There are those of you who claim that you've had a mystic encounter with God. Some would describe it as a vision. Others would say a dream. Others would talk about how God told me. And when they say this, they don't mean that they had some kind of thought within themselves. They actually think that audibly, somehow God has spoken to them in a mystic encounter. You've heard preachers perhaps talk about their call to preach, and they talked about how they heard an audible voice call them into the preaching ministry. Others would say, I was down in Georgia and I saw lightning flashing and heard the thunder roll. And we have all kinds of fantastic things that we lift up as our encounter with God. And here is the tension. Though you cannot reproduce it, though you cannot prove it to others, though others may view what you call encounter with God with suspicion, you who have experienced it know, like nobody else on the planet can know, that you've been with the Lord. This is a mystic encounter. I would add things such as God speaks to us by way of reason, by way of conscience, by way of those whom he's placed over us. Jeremiah 3:15 says, I'm going to send you some shepherds who will feed you with knowledge and with wisdom and with understanding. God is still speaking. That's what I've been saying. However, there's been no verbs in the discourse. So let's get to the verbs. And to help me with the verbs, I want to pose a question. To help us think about what shall we do, I pose now a question. Question number one, God is speaking, praise the Lord, but are you listening to God's word? God is speaking, praise the Lord, but are you listening to God's word? I thought I would raise this because our attendance statistics suggest you not listening to him here. When I look at how many come to worship compared to how many come to study, these numbers look a little upside down to me. I don't understand how you can get so excited about somebody that's not worth studying. Seems like you want to look at him real good and study, and then if he's worthy of praise, then come to worship. But we got this thing backwards. We come to worship, and then half the people who come and say he's worthy of the praise then show up to study him. Wow. Have we spent more time following the trial of Dr. Conrad Murray than we have spent in the Word of God in these recent days and weeks? Are you listening to God's word? I raise this because the fear and the anxiety that you may feel in your spirit comes from what you put in your spirit. If you keep feeding your spirit CNN news, the 5 o'clock news, the 6 o'clock news, the 9:30, the 10, the 10:30, the 11 o'clock news, you're just watching the news and reading the newspaper, you can walk around here scared of your own shadow. Scared to open the door, think somebody gonna shoot you as soon as you open the door. You don't wanna go outside, think somebody gonna rob your home, burn it down or something. This world fills us with fear. But God's word is trying to calm us down. Let me show you what I'm talking about. This is Psalm 37, 1 through 4. The Bible said, do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's what the Lord is talking about. You don't get that kind of inspiration from CNN. You don't get that from headline news. But the word is talking to us. Are we listening? Are we listening to John 14, 1 through 3? John 14, 1 through 3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Notice it says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You got a choice. You can choose to let it be troubled, or you can choose not to let it be troubled. And the Lord says, don't let it be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. What a marvelous word. We have a place prepared by the Lord. What a word for those who are losing their homes in foreclosure. What a word for those who lose their identity with loss of job, their loss of family, and loss of mobility. We still have a place in the Lord. So says the word, if we're listening. One more word for you. This is one of my favorite. Psalms 27, verses 1 through 3 says that the Lord is my light, and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. It's not my money. It's not my education. It's not my family. It's not my health and strength. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, as they do, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army, not a little sniper team, but a whole army besiege me, my heart even in this will not fear. The war break out against me, even then I will be confident. God is telling us a marvelous word. But what good does it do if you're not listening? When you spend more time watching soap operas than you spend in the Word, more time in NCIS than in the Word, more time with Grimm than in the Word, more time with all of these marvelous television shows designed to get money out of your pocket. Every 8 to 10 minutes, another commercial trying to get money out of your pocket. And God is sitting here with a free word, collecting dust on coffee tables. Yeah. There's another question that the preacher must raise. And it is, are you comparing possible messages with God's word? First question was, are you listening to God's word? Here's the second question. Are you comparing possible messages with God's word? It is possible that God speaks to you in a mystic encounter. And it is possible that you call a mystic encounter has absolutely nothing to do with God. The dream you had last night may have nothing to do with God. It may have everything to do with that pizza you ate before you went to sleep. And you're thinking it's a mystic encounter and it's actually intergestion. Yeah. Those who are over you may be giving you a word from the Lord, as in the text. Or it may be a word from the devil. And the question then is, are you comparing possible messages with God's word? Because anything that's in line with God's word, regardless of the messenger, if the message is in line with God's word, you ought to receive that message. And anything that is contrary to God's word, no matter how much you love the messenger, if the message is contrary to the word, then you ought to reject the message. And then those things that are not in line, but not opposed to God's word, you ought to proceed with caution. Walk with me through here. Walk with me through here. You ought to love one another because the Bible says so. You ought to avoid robbing God, being stingy with God, because the Bible says so. But then you get to this fuzzy stuff. Here, many of our beloved traditions sit comfortably in what I call fuzzy stuff. Those of us who've been in church for a while, perhaps unconsciously, have adopted some traditions and rituals that have become very important to us. I am conscious of the fact that the first Sunday of every month is very dear to me. I want to always serve communion on the first Sunday. I want to wear a black suit on the first Sunday. I want to see the ladies that walk and serve around this table wearing some white. I want to see some white on the table. That's just special to me. But when I look at the Bible, I have to tell myself, self, that may be very important to you, but you don't have nan scripture, nan scripture to support no communion being on no first Sunday. The first communion in the Bible took place on a Thursday. Isn't that the day that come before Friday? That's Thursday. It ain't the first Sunday before Friday. Thursday come before Friday. The first communion of the Bible took place on a Thursday. And so then my affection for the first Sunday has much more to do with my socialization than my theology. My affection for wearing a black suit on the first Sunday, because my daddy wore a black suit. All of the deacons and all of the preachers of my upbringing, they wore black suits on the first Sunday. I just feel more preachified when I'm wearing a black suit on the first Sunday. I got to be honest enough to say that. And hope it inspires honesty in you, because the years before us will challenge us in ways that we've never been challenged before. This church of tomorrow is not like the church of yesterday. They're going to make you think. They're going to stretch your comfort zone. You're going to have to come to some fork in the road and determine, is this my beloved tradition with no scriptural support, or is this the word of God? If it is the word of God, I must sink or swim with the word. But if it is my unscripturally supported tradition, I come to that point where I say, I must become all things to all men, that I might save some. I come to that difficult passage of scripture that says the strong must bear the infirmities of the weak. And though I have it in my head, can I confess? There are some things I wonder, is it in my heart? I'm thankful that the Lord calls me to pastor a rather conservative church. But I am not sure what tomorrow will bring. If we're serious about ministering to Avondale, I got a feeling they are not as concerned with our sacred traditions. And the question will come, what will be more valuable to us? The way we've been doing it, or what we need to do to minister to a sin-sick soul? And we want to act like it's the sin-sick soul. That's how we talk. But then we behave like it's the bridge that brought us over. Are you comparing possible messages with God's word? It ought to be obvious. You got to study the Bible so you can know what's biblical and what's traditional. Everything that's traditional is not biblical. And then there's some stuff that's biblical that we have never done. Keep going, Reverend. There's a third question for us. Are you obeying God's word? First one was, are you listening to God's word? The second one was, are you comparing possible messages with God's word? Here's an important question. Are you obeying God's word? Yes, 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 God is speaking. He speaks in general revelation. Yes, 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 he speaks in special revelation. Yes, you may be listening. Yes, you may be comparing. But what good is any of the above if you're not obeying God's word? And then at the core of God's word, at the center of it all, is to love God with all you have. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. The question of obedience is a love question. Do you love God enough to worship him? Do you love him enough to give to him? Do you love your neighbor enough to respond to their need? I shared this morning, I don't think it's an accident that God has blessed us to be on this corner. There are some, if given a choice, will be gone tomorrow. You will prefer to walk out the door and see deer, raccoons, possums, squirrels running all over the place, as opposed to Pookie and Ray Ray looking in your car, trying to see what they can get out of the car. But God has planted us here to challenge us day after day, week after week, to see if our Jesus stuff is for real. I believe Jesus frequented the ghettos of Jerusalem and Galilee. He came from the ghetto of Nazareth. That's why that question was raised, can anything good come out of Nazareth? They would have raised the question of the fruit belt. Could anything good come out of the fruit belt? And God puts us here, I believe, to answer the question, can anything good come out of Avondale? And I think I ought to tell you, it's going to take a whole lot more than driving through here for a couple of hours on Sunday, getting your shout on and driving back out. It's going to take more than that to raise up good out of Avondale. But to obey God means that we love God enough to help those who are less fortunate than we are. And it's going to be hard to help others as we love ourselves if we don't love ourselves. Self-love is Christian. It's not just a black thing. It's not just blacks ought to love their black selves. Irish folk ought to love their Irish self. Hispanics ought to love their Hispanic selves. The reason I talk so much black stuff, because I got so many black folk. And from time to time, got to remind you, you're still black. And I know it's uncomfortable. It's here. When I get to this area right here, Dick, people start looking around and see, is there any white folk in the church? It's amazing to me that white folk handle it a whole lot better than black folk handle it. But from time to time, you need to be reminded, and I think Brother Herman Cain is getting ready to learn this, that no matter how much money you get in your pocket, my brother, you're just a black man with a whole lot of money. I want to be clear. Sexual harassment is wrong. And if he's guilty, you ought to be responsible for wrongdoing. How much simpler can you make that? But what Mr. Cain is getting ready to figure out is, in America, black men don't have to be proven guilty of messing with white women. Emmett Till could tell you from the grave, Cain, run! Take your money and run. Forget about president. Ain't nobody gonna vote you be president now. Get your money and run. Our history tells us that in America, you don't have to always be proven guilty. Just a believable accusation is enough to inspire a modern day lynching right before our very eyes. And it doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter your political affiliation. It doesn't matter what school you went to. Racism is still alive and well in America. And I know we want to be post-racial now that we got Obama in the White House. But you get ready to see at a whole nother level. We are not as post-racial as we would like to be. All right, I got to keep moving now. It's 12:20 already. Y'all done already looked at your watch. Pam, listen, I need some more time on this sermon now. So I told you that God is speaking. Now I'm talking about God's servants. Look at that text one more time, verse 25. The four words claim our attention. It says, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our Father. Look at those words. Your servant, our Father. Your who? And our who? Yeah, your servant, our Father. The dual nature of God's servant is what I'm talking about right now. The servant of God was the father or the king of Israel. The dual nature of God's servant. There are some who seem to miss this point. We want to dismiss the human agents that God used in our life. Israel had this problem. In the early part of Numbers chapter 14, they murmured and ran their mouths against the leader that God sent them, and thousands of people died in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 16, Korah, one of the influential officers, talked other officers into leading a revolt against Moses, and thousands of people ended up dead. And then back to Numbers 14, the people decided that they was going to have a grassroots movement, and they're just going to go do what they want to do. Moses told them, listen, y'all better stay in the pocket. God ain't finished with you. You need to stay over here. There's no favor. There's no anointing going up that hill. You better keep yourself down here and keep praying and hope that the Lord shines on you. They said, no, us done decided. And so they took their usses up that hill. And when the enemy saw them with no anointing, they came running back down the hill. Worse than Israel's experience is how little we learned from their experience. So they bust their head in the wall, and then we turn around and bust our head in the same wall. You need to be careful, because in order to be a ministering church like the one in the text that I'm talking about, you got to learn how to follow leadership. Yeah. It's going to be hard to get out of Egypt if you can't follow Moses. It's going to be hard to get in Canaan if you can't follow Joshua. It's going to be hard to have a united kingdom if you can't follow the king over all 12 tribes of Israel. That following leadership is essential to being a ministering church. But it's a dual nature. He's not just king, but he's also servant. And I close now with three little points about servant, and we out of here. The first one is that servants do what masters tell them to do. Get that. Servants do what their master tells them to do. Is anybody here a servant of God? Two people over here. One, three, four. All right. Servants of God. Servants do what their master tells them to do. That means because God said, evangelize, because God says edify, because God says love and worship and be involved in the community, because God says be concerned with excellence, you do it because the master said so. Now, it's easy to talk like a servant, but I'm asking you, are you obeying like one? Second principle, and you really need to come close to this now. Come closer. Servants don't look to other servants for their rewards. Servants don't look to other servants for their reward. They're not working for the servants. They're working for the master. I mean, that's not deep. That's not heavy, right? You don't go work at Burger King and expect McDonald's to pay you. If you're working at Burger King, who do you think's supposed to be paying you? Burger King. So if you're serving the Lord, Let me see them hands again. How many of y'all serving the Lord? Okay. All right. If you're serving the Lord, then you ought to be looking to the Lord for your reward and not your fellow servant. I got to read the word because y'all mad at me already, but get mad with the word. Listen to this word. Matthew chapter 17, verse 7 and 10, it says, suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? No. Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, wait on me while I eat and drink? After this, that you may eat and drink. Verse 9. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? This is a rhetorical question. The assumed answer is no. Verse 10. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. Wow. If it wasn't so warm and y'all wasn't so sleepy, I would spend some more time here. Man, it's 77 degrees up here. The text says, when you've done all you were supposed to do, you ought to open your mouth and say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. It is very rare to find this attitude in church. Many of the used-to-be's around the church quit because they did not get enough acknowledgement from other servants. I know it's tight, but it's right. I got cabinet members right now who said, I'll serve until the end of this year. When they saw they wasn't being appointed for next year, they said, I quit right now. Yeah. You ought to check yourself and ask yourself, how is it that when you look at your life and take inventory, you see testimony, you see skill, you see knowledge, you see expertise that is not being used in the body of Christ? And when you backtrack and find out why are you not engaged in the service of the Lord, you look at how few times God comes up and how many times your annoyance with fellow servants come up. Ain't nobody sitting up here talking about I ain't serving the Lord because I'm mad with God. Reason we don't serve is because I'm mad with that so-and-so at the other end of my pew. So-and-so, that's French for my fellow brother and sister in Christ. There are people that if they don't get enough acknowledgement, if they don't get enough praise, if they don't get enough recognition, if you don't pat them on the back enough, if you don't walk up to them, look them in their eye and say, you did a great job, hooray! If you don't pump them up, they'll sit down on you. Because they keep missing this point. The servant of God does not look to other servants for their reward. I'm coming in here. Third point, coming out. Servants trust their master to take care of them. And I wish I had some time here, but let me at least read this to you. This is Luke chapter 18, verse 29 through 30. It says, truly I tell you, Jesus said to them, no one who's left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Servants of God hang their hat on a text like this And we abbreviate it by saying, serving the Lord will pay off. That if you're striving to do what the Lord says do, he may not come when you want him. He may not come the way you want him. But if you just keep serving him and trusting him, he will show up at the right time, in the right way, with the right stuff. You can trust God. Politicians promise you the world before the election. And then after the election, they forget your name. You can't keep them out of your church before election. But after the election, you can't get them to come to church. But God is not like politicians. You can trust him. If he said he would do it, you can go to the bank with his promises. Servants of God trust their master to take care of them. And I close when I tell you one of my little reflections from Psalms 23, verse 3. That text reminds me he does it all for his name's sake. And isn't that good news? He doesn't do it. He doesn't take care of us. He doesn't hold us. He doesn't keep his promises because we deserve it. He does it for his name's sake. Now, the reason I'm so excited about that is because my behavior is not as consistent as I want it to be. I know why Paul said, I desire to do good, but evil is always present. Have you ever thought you was prayed up and somebody just showed up in the wrong place and just said, they just plucked that? You thought you had that nerve covered up. You thought it was up under your coat, and somehow they reached past your coat and they plucked your last nerve, and all of your being prayed up just went right on out the window. And you had told the Lord, Lord, things I used to say, I ain't gonna say no more. But when they hit that nerve, you found out. That's why I'm excited about Psalms 23, verse 3. He says, I do it not because you deserve it, but I do it for my name's sake. He loves me when I'm unlovable because he is love. He's merciful to me when I don't deserve mercy because he's just a merciful God. He makes a way for me when I don't deserve a way, because he is a way maker. He does it for his name's sake. Who wouldn't serve a God like this? I said, who wouldn't serve a God like this? Well, I have presented my case. The question is, does it do you any good? I mean, man, I got all kinds of sermon. I got sermon after sermon after Sunday. Trust me, you're going to run out of attention well before I run out of sermon. I got me some sermons. But the question is, will you obey the word? This preaching moment is not a time to impress you with how much I know and how well I can say it. It is about getting you to obey the word of God. Today, I try to get you to see God is still speaking. And that's good news for those who want to obey. But it's terrible news for those who hear but don't obey. Because to whom much is given, much is required. I told you that God has servants, and they oftentimes have a dual nature. I've observed that some, thank God, not everybody, but too many, got a problem with following leadership. And the problem with having a problem following leadership is you can't make it out of Egypt, you can't get in Canaan, and you can't be like this church in Acts chapter 4 without learning how to follow some leadership. And then I told you that I don't care what kind of title you got behind your name, you can have 15 bars on your arm. We ain't nothing but some servants. Now, we might outrank one another, but we're all servants of the Lord. And when we say we are servants of the Lord, that says something about who we obey. that says something about who we look to for our affirmation, for our reward, for support, for encouragement. We don't look to fellow servants. When fellow servants tell us we did a great job, that's good. Take that and run with it, because tomorrow is a different day. You ought not be doing what you do because you want a certificate of appreciation from us. Don't do what you do because you want a plaque. You're trying to get your name on the Eagle Faithful Recognition Reward. Baby, that don't mean nothing. You ought to serve the Lord because you believe there is a reality in serving a true and a living God. And when you can keep your focus in the right place, then you can stay on the battlefield in spite of nerve-wracking people. And when you find yourself getting weak, the Lord reminds you, you're not in this thing by yourself. You got some help. And help stays with us for his name's sake. Help stays with us when we wanted to leave ourselves, when we wanted to give up on ourselves. The Lord is there, talking to us, encouraging us, reminding us that the battle is not given to the swift or the strong, but to he who endures. And he does it all for his name's sake. God bless you. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today is a marvelous day to give God a chance with your life. It don't make no sense to be in church this long and then leave the same way you came. If you know you need to get right with God, if you know you need to get yourself in church, today is a great day. Step out in the aisle. Give the Lord a chance with your life. No matter how jacked up you think you are, if you come to the Lord, he can fix you up. God can still do a marvelous work in your life. Come while you can.
Speak to my heart, Lord. Give me your holy word. If I can't hear from you, then I'll know what to do. I won't go alone. I'll never go on my own. Just let your spirit guide and let your word abide.
Speak to my heart, Lord.
Hey, Lord, yeah.
Give me your holy word.
And if I can hear,
if I can hear from you,
then the door is open.
Then I'll know what to do. I won't go alone.
Never on my own.
I'll never go on my own.
The door is open.
Just let your spirit guide.
Let your word abide.
Let your word abide. Oh, speak to my heart, Lord.
Speak to me.
Give me your holy word.
If I can
hear from you,
then I'll know
what to do.
I won't go alone. Never go alone.
Come on in here.
Never go on my own. Let your spirit guide.
Let your word abide.
Let your word abide.
This place is a good place.
I need you.
Give me your holy word.
Come on.
If I can hear,
then I'll know what to do.
I won't go alone. Never on my own.
I'll never go on my own.
Just let your spirit,
guide.
And your word abide.
Let your word abide.
Speak
to my heart, Lord.
The door is open.
Speak to my heart.
If you know you need to come, just come on right
speak
now.
Speak to my heart. Speak to my heart.
Bless you, ladies. Bless you.
Speak to my heart.
Yep. Come on.
Speak to my heart.
Yeah. Come on.
Speak to my heart.
All right, now you can come.
Speak to my heart.
All right, now you can come. Come on.
Speak to my heart, Lord.
door is open.
And if I can't hear from you, then I know what to do. I won't go alone.
Don't harden your heart.
I'll never go on my own.
Come on in here.
Just let your spirit guide.
Come now, come now.
Give me your holy word. If I can't hear from you,
the door is open.
Then I'll know what to do. I'll never go alone. I'll never go.